Good morning. Good morning, and welcome to worship here at Calvary. If you happen to be a first-time worshiper with us this morning, an especially warm welcome to you. We're glad you're here with us. Good morning, Larsons. Welcome. Have you been to church before?
Uh-uh.
No. Okay.
What's your name?
Marv was a previous pastor here, for those of you that are visitors. Folks, it's good to be together. We're in our fall theme here at Calvary. Our fall theme is we can do more together. You see it on the banners around us. And we're talking about how it is that we be community together. And specifically, last week we began a three-week conversation about the relationship between the ways that we view our wealth and our togetherness, because there is a relationship between those ways that we view our wealth and what we have and what we accumulate and our togetherness. And so we began a conversation last week about that, and we're going to continue that today. A couple of things. On your pews are some quilts. That is not because the boiler system isn't working, right? It's because we have a group of women that gather here every Monday morning, year-round, and they make quilts that are donated to Lutheran World Relief and are sent around the country. This year alone, they have made close to 550 quilts. All God's people say, oofta. How about a round of applause for those ladies? Some of you may remember a while back we had an interim pastor. His name was Dave Wongard, and he now works for Lutheran World Relief. He and I keep in contact, and he regularly says, I don't know what's going on at Calvary, but you guys produce more quilts than 99% of the congregations in the ELCA. So, in fact, if you are a quilter, let's just have you stand to be recognized. Could you do that? Please stand. Come on. Please stand. How about that? That's awesome. Today we're also celebrating some other ways that Calvary is at work in the world. There's a table in the gathering area as you came in. If you've been around Calvary, you know that we have a partnership in a place called Bihar, India. We've been asked by Lutheran World Relief to partner with 10 other congregations throughout the country to help build a more sustainable life, particularly for women and children in that part of the world. The Gates Foundation has named Bihar one of the poorest places on this planet. And so about 3 years ago, we decided to make a huge investment in that community. We have contributed, our church alone, close to $60,000 to that project, and it's paying off huge, huge dividends. On the table back in the gathering area are some pictures that were taken when a couple of our members traveled to Bihar in the last year. And what we'd like you to do as you leave today is to take one of those pictures, and maybe you'd put it on your fridge or you'd put it on your nightstand and remember the people of Bihar in your prayers. It's to places like that that all these quilts go and all the resources our church donates. And you are making a difference in the lives of those people. So if you'd take a picture, they're beautiful, beautiful pictures. And I'd love for you to take a picture and maybe put it on your fridge as a reminder to pray for the people that we support. A couple other things this week, when we think about our church making a difference in the world. On Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we're having a gathering here at the church to put together school kits that are sent, again, around the world through Lutheran World Relief. We imagine over 500 kits will be put together. If you'd like to come and help out with that, we'd love for you to join us. And then on Thursday and Friday, we'll be putting together kits and packing all these quilts up to be sent off to far-off places around the world. And you can see that announcement in your bulletin. Calvary folks are making a big difference in our world. All right. Last but not least, there are a couple other things in your bulletin. If you'd pull out this brochure that says, How Do I Participate? And then this pledge card right here. And if this is your first time with us here at Calvary, I want you to just kind of tune out for a little bit. Here at Calvary, every year during the month of October, we have what we call our Stewardship Commitment Challenge. And it's during the month of October that we invite you to make a commitment to your offerings in the coming year. And we ask you to do that really for two reasons. Number one, God created us to be generous. And when we're generous, I believe God fills us with joy. But secondly, it gives the leadership of this church, our church council, our financial planning team, confidence as we move into the coming year and we plan and we adjust our budget each year. And so I'm going to invite Tim Bush to come on forward. He's a member of the stewardship team here at Calvary. He's going to share a few words.
Thank you, Hans. Good morning. Wayne Erickson and I are on the stewardship committee, and we volunteered to give the Temple Talk this week for our annual stewardship appeal. And Wayne and I met to discuss what our message would be this weekend. Wayne smoked last night, and I get this morning. But Wayne and I had a great discussion talking about this, and we decided to talk about three things this morning. Number one, why do we give? What should we give, or how much? And then how do we give? And as I discussed this with my wife, Terry, when we do this every year to discuss how much we want to give to the church, we sit down and our reason why we give is really we give in response to God's love, not out of fear of God. You know, God paid the ultimate sacrifice when he gave us his son Jesus to die on the cross for all of our sins, as it says in John 3:16. But we give because we really feel we are blessed by God in many, many ways. Number one, he blessed me with a wonderful wife, my wife Terry. He blessed us with three healthy children that are doing great. They're grown now and just doing great. He blessed me with a great place to work and a very rewarding career at Bell Bank. He blessed me with a healthy body, and he helped heal me from my cancer issues I had 2 years ago, and all is great there. He blessed us with a great church here at Calvary, and Calvary has been very instrumental in when we moved here 15 years ago, getting our kids acquainted to the community, getting us acquainted to the community, and it's been a very big blessing to us. Now, what should I give? And again, Hans referenced the proportional giving chart in the bulletin. And if you guys would look at that, it asks you to come up with your annual income. And then there's a weekly giving calendar based on percentage. And we could make this very easy for the committee if you just look at what your annual income is and then just send that in. Okay? But if that's not what you want to do, I just encourage you to look at that chart and then determine how much you guys, your family would consider giving. And what we would ask you is challenge you this year to consider giving a little more this year than you did last year. And that's in response to all the growth we have here, and the budget continues to go up, but we do have the need. You know, tithing is a great goal, and the Bible talks about tithing. My wife, Terry, and I, 11 years ago, we chose to tithe, and it really changed our life. And our blessings increased dramatically, and basically the joy we receive in giving back and supporting good causes that we want to has really been life-changing to us. And I'd encourage everybody to consider that. We would ask again to look at where you're at and consider increasing for next year. You know, your generous support and all the supports all the programs we have here at Calvary, our ministry, our world mission, and the local giving that we do as a church. And I would refer you to the great quarterly newsletter that we receive that outlines all these great programs. And many of you I know are involved in many of them. And as Hans pointed out, too, completing a pledge is very important to our budget for the year so that we can plan properly and be good fiscal stewards of your money. And then the last thing is, how can I give? And there are many ways to give. You can give through your weekly offering, We have it very conveniently set up through even texting or automatically through your bank or their bill pay program. And that's going to be discussed a little further next week. So stay tuned to that. But in closing, I'd like to challenge each of you to participate in a personal pledge for the church for next year and challenge yourself to increase your pledge so that we can keep this great momentum going here at Calvary. Thank you.
How about a round of applause for Tim? Thank you, Tim. Appreciate it. In your bulletin was a commitment card. Feel free to use that. Drop it in the offering plate. If you have questions about automated giving, you can call the church office. Talk to Katie Rentschler, our business administrator. We'd love to help you get signed up with that. All right. I think that's enough announcements for this morning. I'm going to invite you now to stand. Greet your neighbor with your name, a handshake, a sign of God's peace, God's love.
Our service today in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We continue with our confession and our forgiveness. God of all mercy and consolation, come to the help of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Amen. We confess together. Gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves into the power of sin. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you and uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Receive the promise of forgiveness. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Amen.
Kyrie eleison, on our world and on our way. Kyrie eleison, every day. For peace in the world, for the health of the church, for the unity of all. For this holy house, for all who worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Let us pray to the Lord. Kyrie eleison, on our world and on our way. Kyrie eleison, every day. That we may live out your impassioned response to the hungry and the poor. That we may live out truth and justice and grace. Let us pray to the Lord. Let us pray to the Lord. Kyrie eleison, on our world and on our way. Kyrie eleison, every day. For peace in our hearts, for peace in our homes, for friends and family. For life and for love, for our work and our play, let us pray to the Lord. Let us pray to the Lord. Kyrie eleison, on our world and on our way. Kyrie eleison, every day. For your Spirit to guide, that you center our lives in the water and the word. That you nourish our souls with your body and blood. Let us pray to the Lord. Let us pray to the Lord. Kyrie eleison, on our world and on our way. Kyrie eleison, every day.
Join in praying together the prayer of the day. God, you know our wealth too often gets in the way of our togetherness. We get our self-worth wrapped up in our net worth and spend far too much time comparing ourselves to another. God, remind us today that our ultimate value is never found in the size of our wallet or balance in any bank account. Our true identity is found only in you. Remind us that we can do so much more together. Amen. You may be seated.
The psalm for today is Psalm 145, verses 1 through 8. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever.
Every day I will praise you and exalt your name forever and ever.
Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom.
One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts.
They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. I will meditate on your wonderful works.
They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds.
They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness.
The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love.
All right, at this time I'm going to invite the youngsters to come forward, and as they come forward, we're going to sing Jesus Loves Me.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible
tells me so.
Cool. How are you guys today?
Good.
Awesome. You're ready for Halloween. I like your face paint. That's pretty awesome. And you got a wiggly tooth, you said. Anything going on with you guys?
No.
Hanging out with Grandma and Grandpa? Yeah, they're pretty cool, pretty hip. Good. Hi. Well, today I thought I'm going to start this way. What if I, do you know, you guys may not know what's in here, but this is my special tin, and in here are what? What's in there?
Suckers.
Suckers. And how many are in there, do you think? Just take a stab at it.
At least 100.
What if this morning I said, I'm going to give all these suckers to her? Can you hold that for me? There we go. What do you think about that?
It wouldn't be fair.
Oh, it wouldn't. Wait a second. Say that right here.
It wouldn't be fair.
Oh, it wouldn't be fair. What do you guys think?
It wouldn't be fair because she got all the suckers and there wouldn't be any more left.
Right, she would get them all. So before I gave her the suckers, how were you guys feeling?
Good.
Yeah. Right? So, would you say before I gave her the suckers, you felt like you had enough stuff? Yeah? But then I gave her all the suckers, and what happened? It's not fair. Isn't that kind of interesting? We're going to talk about that a little bit today, because there's this strange thing. You want to hold on to that, don't you? Yeah. There's this strange thing that happens inside of us that we, I think, are born knowing that we have enough stuff. And most of us, raise your hand, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, if you have enough, right? You have enough. But what's interesting is when we compare our enough to somebody else's enough, it seems like we always end up with not enough, right? Like, you guys were just fine with how much you had until I said, she gets all the suckers, right? And then what did you do? You compared yourself to her. And you went, wait a second, that's not fair. Well, we have a God who has something to say about that. And rather than looking to our left and looking to our right at those around us and comparing, God invites us to hear the words that God says. And this is what God says to you. You don't need to compare, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, you don't need to compare. Turn to your neighbor and say that. Because you are God's. Because you are God's, right? Right? So we're going to talk about that today. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to invite us to share these. Is that okay? You think that'd be a good idea? All right. We're going to share these suckers in congregation. You can stay seated. We're going to sing. Well, today we're continuing a conversation we began last week about how the ways that we view our wealth and the stuff we have, the ways we view all the things that we accumulate in our lives, there's a relationship between all that stuff and the ways we look at that stuff and our togetherness. And last week, we talked a little bit about this. We began that conversation, and we talked about how every one of us has a little bit of discontent, at least at some point in our life, around our own wealth. We look to our left, we look to our right, we look to our neighbors, and we feel this discontent. But we believe that we have a God who's given us a remedy for that discontent, and that remedy is generosity. Generosity. And here's how that works. If I were to say to Marv, who came late to church today, Marv, I'm going to give you $20, right? I can't, on the one hand, give Marv $20 and then go, well, I don't have enough, right? Right? You can't, on the one hand, be generous with somebody, but also go, well, I don't have enough for me, right? That's kind of how generosity is. That's how God wired us, that when we give to somebody else, we recognize how blessed we are. And I love you, Marv, but I've got to retire too, so... So today we're going to talk about something I think infects every last one of us, and that's comparison. Raise your hand if you ever compare yourself to other people. If your hand isn't up, you're lying in church. And we're going to do that. We're going to start that conversation by talking about babies. All right? I'm going to put a picture up on the screen here. All God's people say, aw. Right? So on the right are my two little monsters, Lars and Joran. And then on the left is their baby niece who was born in April. That is Etta. Everybody say, hi, Etta. Yeah, Etta's perfect, we think, right? And there's another picture here we're going to show. So that's me with Etta, and that's at the beginning of me giving her all kinds of advice. And then a little bit into it, you all can relate to that, huh? What I love about babies, actually, that's what I want to talk about. What do we love about babies? I mean, is it their soft skin? Is it that they smell so fresh? Is it that they're so wonderful? What is it we love about babies? And I think it's more than just kind of their fresh smell. It's that they're cute and all that, because babies aren't always cute, let's be honest, right? They mess themselves, they vomit, they don't care about the bow mom wants in their hair, they rip it out, right? They have blowouts, right? Right? Babies can be kind of messy. But here's what I wonder about babies, why we love and are drawn to babies. I wonder if there's something about babies that's just so innocent, right? There's an innocence. There's this pure innocence to a baby. There's a naivete, because babies really don't care what you think about them. Have you noticed that? Right? They don't care. You know, one of the things that often happens, I could get fired for telling this story. I celebrate baptism with a baby, and then I wrap them up in the blanket that the ladies in the church make, and I carry them down here. And there's something you don't know that happens. 9 times out of 10, those babies pass gas somewhere about right here. And you all thought they were smiling at you, huh? Right? But they don't care. Grandma and mom may be mortified, but they don't care. You see, babies have no inhibitions. And there's something we don't do with babies that I think is kind of unique. You never say to a baby, why aren't you more like the Andersons baby? Have you noticed that? Like, you'd never say that. You'd never say, why don't you just sit still like the Johnson baby? Or why don't you just quit crying and not cry as much as your niece or your cousin or whatever it might be? Like, you would never do that to a baby. Babies are sort of pure and innocent because they haven't yet learned a game that we all play, and that's the comparison game, right? And there's something about babies we love because we know in just a few short years they're going to become toddlers. And a little friend is going to come over to the house and that little friend is going to take their toy out of their hands and then they're going to grab it back and they're going to say, mine, right? And then a few years later, another brother or sister is going to come along, and that brother or sister, you're going to take that one child, you're going to take them to the sugar shack, and you're going to get them a sweet treat, and they're going to come back home, and then they're going to go right to their brother or sister, and they're going to say, look what I got, right? And like the kids this morning in the children's message, the other child's going to come to you, and they're going to say, that's not fair. And then eventually they're going to go off to school and they're going to be sitting next to a friend at lunch and that friend is going to have some cool treat. They're going to have a package of Oreo cookies or they're going to have a bag of Doritos and your child's going to look at their red delicious apple and it may be red but it sure isn't delicious, right? They're going to compare and then they're going to start comparing. Oh, look at my shoes. My mom got my shoes at Fleet Farm and this kid over here, he's got... When I was a kid, it was kangaroos. Anybody remember kangaroo shoes? They have the little pockets. He's got Air Jordans, right? I got the Target brand jeans. He's got the Levi's. When I was a kid, it was Jerbo jeans. Anyone remember those, right? And then they're going to go off to high school, and they're going to realize that there are some kids who get cars and others that get rides. And then they're going to think about college, and they're going to realize some kids go to college, other kids go to trade school, and still other kids go to work. And then you become an adult, right? And that's when the game stops, right? Right? Everybody say, ha, right? Because you know as well as I that we compare ourselves, adults. We compare ourselves by the cars we drive, the houses we live in, the neighborhoods we're on, the lake we're on. And then we start having kids, and then we start comparing our kids to one another, which schools our kids go to. Right? How many activities my kid is in versus your kid? What camps I send my kid to versus your kid? And then eventually we get to this thing called retirement, and then it really stops. Right, retirees? Retirees say, ha! Right? Because then we realize that there are some retirees that have that great place down in Arizona, and there's others that don't. There are some retirees who are part of golf clubs, and there's others that aren't. There are some retirees who go out to eat every day, and there's others, like I will be, who sit at home and eat ramen noodles. Right? Right? You see, here's the thing. We come into this world with enough. I believe that. We show the picture of the baby again, right? These babies, they believe they have enough. And somewhere along the way, we learn this thing called comparison. And we compare our enough to somebody else's enough. And when I compare my enough to somebody else's enough, guess what? It's never, ever enough. You see, we learn this comparison game, and we're tempted at every corner to play the game. You go to the grocery store, you talk on the phone with a friend. Guys, we do it this way. We peer into the neighbor's garage to see what new toy they have. You get on social media and you see all the things that everybody else is doing that I'm not doing. And then we're caught. We're caught in this thing called the comparison trap. And here's what I know and you know and God wants us to know. There's no win in comparison. Can you say that with me? There's no win in comparison. There's never any win. Because here's what happens when we start comparing ourselves to others. We realize that everybody else has a bigger E-R, a bigger than I do. There's always someone, when I start comparing, who is wealthy-er than I am. There's always someone who's rich-er There's always someone who's skinnier, someone who's taller, someone who's handsomer. I think that's a word. Someone who's hairier. Huh? There's always someone with a bigger er. And when there's someone with a bigger er, we immediately realize that there are A-team type folk and then there are the rest of us. There's the first string and then there's the second string. And if you're all at me like me, I usually think, well, maybe I'm the water boy for the scout team, right? There are the Stefan Diggs, the Kirk Cousins of the world, and then there are the rest of us, right? The second stringers. You see, there's no winning in comparison, right? There's no win in comparison. And there's good reason that we do this comparing, because inside of each one of us, I don't know if God created this or if the world has done this to us, inside every last one of us is a little whisper, a little voice that's there and it's annoying and it's nagging and it's constantly saying to us, I wonder if I'm okay. I wonder if I'm enough. I wonder if I'm acceptable, if I'm lovable, if I'm worthy. I don't know where that voice comes from, but there's that voice inside every last one of us that's wondering, am I okay? And it's quite natural. All of us do this. We look outside ourselves for some reference point to tell us that I'm okay, that I'm enough. We all have someone or something we look to help us determine if I'm okay. I mean, for some of you, you've been looking for your parents' blessing all your life. And you know that if your parent would just say, you are okay, you believe that somehow that would pull you out of this comparison game. Maybe it's an uncle, or maybe it's a grandfather. You've been looking for their blessing, or maybe it's a boss or a coworker, whatever it is. We all have reference points we turn to, and we're just looking to know that I'm okay, I'm enough. Or maybe like Garrison Keillor used to say, that I'm a little bit above average, right? Remember that? So here's my question as we dive in today. To whom or to what do you look to determine if you are okay? That you're enough? What blessing are you looking for? To whom or what do you look to determine if I'm okay, that I'm enough, that I'm acceptable? Well, how do you play that comparison game? We're going to read a story today about this comparison game. It was just as thick back in that ancient world as it is today. And we're going to read a parable Jesus tells to try and address this idea of this comparison game. And I believe Jesus told parables to get one point across. I believe each parable has one point that Jesus was trying to get across. Sometimes pastors, they make it sound like there are 8 points, and you've sat through those sermons before. But I believe there's one point. And Jesus tells this parable today, and we're going to take a look at it. Jesus said to his crowd of folks, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner," right? There's a landowner. It's harvest time. And he went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, and he sent them to work in his vineyard. So it's harvest time. He needs more laborers than he knows where to find them. And so he goes out to the marketplace, and early in the morning, he finds this group of folks there looking for work, and he says, "I want to hire you, 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 and you. And here's what I'm going to pay you. I'm going to pay you this denarius," which was an average day's wage. And they all agreed. They said, "Yep, we'll do that." And he sent them out into the field. But he quickly realized he's going to need a whole lot more workers to get this job done. And so it says about 9 a.m, just a couple hours later, he went out and he saw others standing in the marketplace. They were just standing there, still waiting, still wanting work. They were standing in the marketplace. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard and help me here. I will pay you whatever is right." And so they went. Well, still wasn't enough workers. And so it says he went out again at noon and about 3 p.m. and he did the same thing. And then, again, weren't enough laborers. So about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and he found still others. They were just standing around, still looking for work. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go work in my vineyard." All right. So the end of the day came. The sun was setting out in the field. The guys had been there all day long, some part of the day, some half of the day, some just a couple of hours. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard, he said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired, those that came at just 5 o'clock. Start with them, pay them first, then going to the last." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon, who had worked just a couple of hours, came and each, help me, received a denarius. Now, wait a second. How much did he agree to pay the one who got there right away early in the morning, who'd been sweating all day, who'd been working hard all day? How much did he agree to pay them? A denarius. There's going to be trouble. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them
also received a denarius.
Oh man, they're going to grumble. When they received it, they began to
grumble
against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But then the landowner answered them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money?" And then he said, "Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Notice when he got there early in the morning, that worker, they agreed that this would be enough pay for a day, a denarius. And that was plenty. That was more than enough. I imagine he went to work happy. He said, "I'm going to take my wife to Red Lobster tonight. I'm going to take the kids to a movie." And it wasn't until he compared his enough to his co-workers' enough that it wasn't enough. Did you notice it? It wasn't until he compared his enough to his co-workers' enough that it wasn't enough. And all of a sudden, we have a problem because there's no win in comparison. See, I think when we read this story, we hear this story, who do you put yourself in the shoes of in this story? Which character do you put yourself in the shoes of? I'm going to guess for about 99.9% of us, we put ourselves in the shoes of that worker that got there early in the morning, that busted his tail, who worked hard. That worker who, when he saw what his coworkers got, said, "It's not fair," right? I wonder today, what if that wasn't the point of the story? What if we have a God who instead intended us to be the others in the story? Those who came to the field later. Those who were standing around in the marketplace waiting for work. Those who were hired at noon or maybe 5 o'clock or 3 o'clock or whenever. Because maybe we have a God who understands that we're kind of struck by this comparison game, where we look to our left and we look to our right and we always find someone with a bigger someone who's smarter, wealthier, stronger, whatever it might be. And when we do that, we feel like we're not part of the A team, we're part of the B team, the second string. And I imagine when that landowner came out to the marketplace, he hired the biggest, the strongest, the hardest working, the best hires he could make. He did that right away in the morning. And then those that were standing around the rest of the day were sort of the second stringers. And I wonder if we have a God who knows that when we play that comparison game, we usually don't put ourselves on the first string. We find ourselves on the second string or the third string or the fourth string or as water boy to the scout team, whatever it might be, right? And maybe God wanted us to know that when the landowner hired those second stringers, I mean, I imagine God to be kind of like that landowner who looked at those second stringers and said, "Hey, I don't care how long you've worked. I don't care how hard you've worked. I know your life. I know you. I love you. I see you. I'm going to spend the bank on you. It just doesn't matter to me whether you're first string or second string." I mean, have you ever thought about that? That maybe we have a God who wants you to know, like that landowner, that we have a God who knows you, doesn't care about how you play this comparison game. This God is going to spend the bank on you. You see, we generally take our cue about ourselves from those around us. We look to our left, we look to our right. But what if this story was meant to tell you that just maybe you can take your cue about you from the one who knows you better than anyone else? The one who created you, the one who saves you, the one who knows your story, and that God is willing to spend the bank on you. Doesn't matter what you've accomplished. Doesn't matter how big that wallet is in your pocket. You see, I think we have a God who wants you to take your cue about you from the one who knows you, who loves you, who redeemed you. Folks, would you pray with me? Gracious God, you know every one of us gets wrapped up, gets caught up on a daily basis in a game of comparison. And God, you know we get trapped in it. God, you know what it does to us. And so God, help us to take our cue from you about who we are. God, you look at us, you know our story more than anyone else. And for that we give thanks. God, thank you for this community. Mold us into your generous people. We pray this all in your name. And all God's people said, amen.
Let us stand and affirm together our Christian faith by using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we share today in the prayers of the church, I will end each petition by saying, Lord, in your mercy, if you would respond, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, we are reminded today of Martin Luther's words in the Small Catechism, where he says that you have blessed us with food and clothing, home and family, daily work, and all our needs from day to day. Loving God, as you have so richly blessed us, fill us with your generosity and a giving spirit so that we may bless the lives of others. Lord, in your mercy. Loving Jesus, you have blessed each one of us with talents and abilities, knowledge, experience, and expertise in certain areas, skills, jobs, and careers where we are or have made a living. Loving Jesus, help us remember that you gave us all our talents and abilities, not just for our own benefit, but to help make this world a better place for all. Lord, in your mercy. Loving God, as we are focusing these weeks in October on the privilege we have to generously give to further your mission here at Calvary, guide us by your Spirit as we pledge and commit our financial gifts for 2019. Loving God, remind us as individuals and as a congregation that we can do so much more together in furthering your mission and outreach. Lord, in your mercy. Loving Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross to take away our sins, for offering us each day your forgiveness, freedom from the chains of sin, and new life. Loving Jesus, we repent and am sorry for the times we go against you and your word and live mostly for ourselves. Create in us a clean and forgiven heart where our whole being is set free and filled with your joy, your unity, your oneness, your love, and your peace that passes all understanding. Lord, in your mercy. Holy Spirit, your word of truth tells us that like a body needs all of its parts working in sync together, in the same way your church is a body which needs all its parts and members working together as one to fulfill Christ's mission. Holy Spirit, unite each one of us as one in your love and grace so that we can do and accomplish so much more in your kingdom together. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As Bell Condo will be playing their bells today, we'll be collecting our offering. We thank each one of you for your generosity and support as we continue to seek to further Christ's mission here at Calvary. You may be seated. Let us stand. Let us continue with the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he broke it, he gave it to his disciples, and he said to them, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and for all people, for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it, for the remembrance of me." Let us all join in praying together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Body and blood of our Lord and our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, strengthen you and keep you in his grace and preserve you until life everlasting. And let all God's people say, Amen. Now as you go on your way, may God go with you. May he go before you to show you the way. May he go behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over you, and within you to fill you with his love and his everlasting peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and let all God's people say, Amen. Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.